One of the very few memories I have of preschool days. It's a long time ago. Preschool. And it was in a place called Chincha in the province of Gamagofa in Ethiopia, so a very remote place. And we didn't have a lot of books, but I do remember my mother reading us bedtime stories. And there was a lot of Bible stories that came into that. How many heard the story of David Goliath before you were 4 or 5 or 10? David and Goliath. What a great story. We're going to read the story of David and Goliath this morning. So just close your eyes, pretend your mum's reading to you, it's bedtime, and you're just nodding off to sleep. I'll wake you up at the end of it. I'll shout or something. I want you to be awake for the sermon, all right? Anyway, it's a fair reading. It goes for about 56 verses, so hang in there. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. And Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle in line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. By the way, that's 9 foot 9 inches. 9 foot 9 inches. I'm about 1.8 metres. He was 2.9 metres. Kind of add another metre up here and you get the picture of where we're looking up like this. At light, maybe. It's kind of getting up there. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, 58 kilograms. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and his bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's about 7 kilograms, just in the point of the spear. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Now Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Aminadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. I just recount last week, we were talking about David being employed in Saul, and it sounds like it was a casual job, right? Casual rates, turn up when he needs you and go home when he doesn't. So he was going backwards and forwards from Bethlehem, playing his lyre. So he was a muso. That's why we have musos here. He was a muso for David, Saul's court, rather. He played for him, but he went back and forth. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave these few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go up and fight him." And Saul replied, You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Be careful when someone says, "Go and the Lord be with you." It could be dangerous, okay? Just a little warning there. And Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog? You come against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give all into his hands." I don't remember my mum telling me about the head-cutting stuff, right? I think I was underage for that. I got the PG version. This is the full version, right? Just saying. Little ears warning, maybe. I don't know. Too late. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim Road into Gath and to Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Gruesome stuff, this. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked. And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." The Bible described in 1 Samuel, this battle, is not essentially between David and Goliath. You know, I think in our storytelling, we've always had this David and Goliath battle, haven't we? Like, probably more than once you've read in the newspaper, against some article where some consumer who bought a car of this massive car manufacturing company and got a bad deal, and he took them to court and he won. And then there's this headline that says, another David and Goliath battle where the little guy overcomes, you know, the big company or whatever. And so we've kind of epitomized sometimes. We've done this in the Christian circles, in the churches, as we look at this story, we sometimes think, ah, you see, this is when you've got battles in life, just take heart. Because well, how big the battles are, no matter how big the enemy is, you have Jesus on your side, and it's between you, and you'll win the battle. And you're pitted in this kind of personal struggle between David and Goliath. Goliath's the enemy, and you're David, and you've got a battle with him. That's not how David came to this battle. This battle was a national battle. This was warfare at a national level. This is Philistines versus Israelites. This is kind of the whole nation of Israel being defied by an enemy who represented a group of people who wanted to take the inheritance of Israel away from them and drive them out of the very land that God had promised them. David wasn't fighting some personal battle over someone who'd robbed him. This wasn't even the lion and the bear. This was something greater than that. The Philistines had been raiding Israel for many years. And it was a backwards and forth battle. At times it says that the times went out. Do you realize that making war in those days, and I remember I had an experience in northern Iraq in 97. I was visiting northern Iraq, and you remember after Desert Storm, there was this period of time when Saddam Hussein was not allowed to go into the northern part of the country because the Kurdish people lived there. But the Kurds were divided into three parties. They had a Muslim party, a Democratic party, and a Communist party. And they fought amongst themselves for territory. So in the space of 480 kilometres, we went through 48 military checkpoints. And every one of them was owned by a different part of it. And they ran their flag up. So you'd come up to this checkpoint and think, oh, blue flag, that's the DM, that's United Nations. Or white flag, oh, that's the Islamic Party. Or the red flag, oh, that's the Communist Party. So you'd approach each one of these places. But this was a time of war. They went to war in September. It was like footy season, war season. And that's what happened these days, because sometimes it's too cold and too wet and snowy, or it's too hot. You've got to pick the right weather to go to battle. You can't just go out in any weather. You go out at the time of war. And so it was a regular thing that the Philistines would come against Israel. Israel would fight them back. This had been going on for so long. And it wasn't unusual that a champion from one side would challenge a champion from the other so that they'd fight to the death, which means, okay, if our champion beats your champion, we all share in the victory of that, whichever one gets the victory, and we all share in the loss of whichever one loses. It was kind of a big deal. Imagine a 9-foot-9 bloke walking out there with 58 kilograms of armour just on his chest, let alone what he's holding his hand, and he says, bring on your best. And Saul's over there in the camp of Israel. Saul is the tallest soldier that they have. He was chosen to be king. He was anointed by God. He was anointed by Samuel, bringing oil and anointing him to be king. And Israel wanted a king. Like, they wanted a king. This wasn't God's plan in the first place. They wanted a king because they wanted to gather their armies and have them ready to fight against the enemy. They didn't want to have this tribal confederacy against the nations. You know, when the Philistines attacked down in Judah, and the people of Judah said, send to Benjamin, they'd send to Manasseh, they'd send to Ephraim, they'd say, come and help us, we've got the enemy attacking us. And so they'd make a choice and they'd all come and they'd rally and they wanted a king who'd organized an army. They needed to be ordered. They wanted a king. And so they got a king. They got a king called Saul. Saul was a tall man. He was a champion soldier. He'd got great victories in the past. But now, faced with this Philistine, faced with this enemy standing 9 foot 9, he couldn't come against him. He didn't know what to do. In fact, we know from the story, and this goes back to David's anointing. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this. Saul was the anointed king, but he lost his anointing. He was still appointed, but he wasn't walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life because he had disobeyed God. He had refused to obey God when it counted, when God had demanded obedience from him. He had sacrificed wrongly. He had gone ahead with a sacrifice and he had spared people he shouldn't have spared, and he had saved because he was under pressure from his own troops, and he chose that rather than obedience to God. And remember Samuel's words to him, it's better to obey rather than sacrifice. So what was happening in Israel was that they had their king, they had their armies, they had their soldiers, they had what the other nations had, and they were ready to defend their nation, and now they came up against an enemy that they didn't have an answer for. They didn't have a champion who could take on Goliath, because what Israel had begun to depend upon was their armor, was their own defense systems, their own systems to fight against the enemy and to defend them and to keep order in the house and to make sure that everything was the way it was supposed to be. Israel was in danger of trusting in the things that had been set up for them rather than trusting in God. And here comes young David. Now, we've got the PowerPoint. Got a picture for you. It's kind of... Okay, boys, come out and let's have a clean fight, right? This is where they shake hands. And then I was just trying to... I probably think that's a little bit young in the face, although David could have been that young. But it's kind of relative size. About halfway up. Halfway up Goliath, you've got David with his stick and his sling. He comes out to fight this man. I just want you to picture the battle, because the rest of the Israelites are back there saying, we can't take this guy on. He is too big for us. He's way too big for us. There's none of us that can take him on. And they knew if they all charged against the enemy, they'd have this bloke in front of them, and it would be devastating. But David comes. Interesting, isn't it, that David comes to the battle lines, and who's the first person who opposes him? His older brother. Interesting, when you're fighting the enemy and your own brother attacks you. You ever had that happen? Maybe spiritually. Maybe it's something that happens in the church too often. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not our brothers and sisters. Our enemy is Satan, sin and death. Our enemy is out there trying to destroy the church and divide it, and we shouldn't fall for his tactics. We shouldn't fall for that. David's sent by his father to the front lines. He didn't even run away from the sheep and say, I'm going to go and check it out. My grandfather was 17 when he signed up in the First World War. He had four brothers at home on the farm. And he decided that it was a more exciting future to go and fight over in the Western Front. How many know about the Western Front, France and Belgium and what happened there? Those guys that even saw that battlefront will never forget it. As a 17-year-old, he thought he's out for an adventure of life. No, the government sent him there. He didn't go on his own. He didn't go just for the fun of it, but he did want the adventure. He voluntarily went to it. David was actually sent to the battle lines. He wasn't looking for a fight. He wouldn't go out to pick a fight with Goliath or even with the Philistines, but his father said, go to the battle lines. And when he heard what he heard, and he heard this Philistine, not only was he defying the armies of Israel, but in David's mind, he was defying the Lord of the armies. In other words, the commander-in-chief was God. And if you insult the army, you're insulting the commander-in-chief. You're insulting the one who leads them, the Lord of hosts, as he's called. And David questions what's happening and what's going on up the front and why this guy is getting away with this. And then that comes to Saul's attention. And now Saul has this dilemma of no one else has volunteered. You know those lines where they say, well, take a step forward if you volunteered? David was still standing when everybody stepped back. And he was the only one. He was the only one who said, I'll go and fight this Philistine. Now, he didn't say, I think I can take him. He said, I come against him in the name of the Lord. And I want you to get this picture clearly, because no battle that we fight in the Christian life should be on our own understanding, even our own faith, even what we think we're fighting for. It should be commissioned and sent and anointed by God. Otherwise, he's not in the battle. Many times, God's people lost a battle because they didn't ask the Lord if they should even be in the battle and where they should fight. They just assumed sometimes, that's the enemy, we're going out to fight it. Remember, this happened in the early part of Samuel when the Philistines attacked. It was under the time of Saul. And they were getting a hiding. They got beaten up the first day, and they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant to their encampment. And all of Israel, yay! And they had a wonderful worship time, and the ground shook, and the Philistines said, oh no, the gods that destroyed Egypt have come amongst them. And they said, but hey, if we don't fight them, they took the Ark of the Covenant. Israel lost the battle because they didn't ask the Lord. They put their faith in the Ark, not in God. They put their faith in the presence of what they could bring and say, oh, we can manipulate God's victory here by bringing the ark. And it didn't work. It backfired on them. And David didn't go into this battle saying, oh, I can take this guy. He said, if you send me, I go in the name of the Lord. I go in the presence of and in the power of and with the authority of the Lord of hosts, whose name you have defied. It's a pretty gruesome sort of battle, isn't it? He gets there and he says to this giant, he said, I'm going to lop your head off today and give it to the birds. Well, it was a second insult. The first one came from Goliath. What am I, a dog, that you come against me with sticks and stones? I mean, you know this. It might have been the exchange. Although I think it was a little bit further apart. I actually probably think he wasn't in the range of his spear, probably. They're shouting about across the distance. That was just to give you a height difference. I come against you in the name of the Lord. 1,000 years after this encounter, one of David's descendants fought a battle for us and became our champion. I want to tell you about him. Let's have the next picture on there. You know who he was. When all humanity faced an enemy that they couldn't overcome, when sin and death and Satan had come against humanity and all the resources of humanity had no answer to the enemy that was facing all humanity. There was no force greater than Satan in human existence, in human society. But one son of David came, who's the incarnate son of God, the Word who became flesh. But he became flesh, he became human like you and I, because he wanted to demonstrate, and God can do this because he laid aside what it means to be God, even though he was still God in his nature and in who he was in his being, yet he laid that aside so that facing the enemy as a human being with the Spirit of God on him, he came against that enemy in the name of God, in the name of the Father who had sent him to that battle. Satan has always defied the purposes of God. From the Garden of Eden, from Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan had tempted human beings, Adam and Eve, to sin against God, to turn away from him. And the Bible describes Satan as a liar, a murderer, and a thief, someone who comes to kill and destroy. In Ephesians 6, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the kind of battle that we've been engaged in, that if we don't realize it, we're really already in trouble. Our families are in trouble. Our lives are in trouble. Our churches are in trouble. If we don't realize, hey, it isn't your brother next to you who's complaining about what you do and thinks you're conceited and shouldn't even be here. It's the bloke out there who's trying to kill us all. It's the one who stands and defies the church in Australia and says, I defy you to take the ground that I've now taken from you that you once held. You can read your constitution, if you like, and see that in that your forefathers said that this would be a commonwealth under the blessing of God, but I've taken this territory and I'm going to bring any God I like into this country and I'm going to defy you. Yes, sorry, we're going to heaven. It's all right, we'll escape. No. No, if we're sent by God, we stand and we declare the gospel. We declare the good news of Jesus. We proclaim this word that says our God reigns through Jesus Christ, that death and sin and Satan are defeated by him and by him alone. There's no legislation. There's no government. There's no prime minister or premier who has the answer to the human heart and the condition we find ourselves in. If Billy Graham was here, he'd tell us. If Billy Graham was here, he'd say, it's the sin in the heart of man that's the problem. That's where abortion comes from. That's where break and enters come from. That's where theft comes from. That's where every act of violence comes from, in the home or in the street or in shops or wherever it takes place. It comes from the human heart. Life is transformed by this gospel, by this power of Jesus who overcame Satan. Humanity was caught up helplessly. Romans 5:6, it says, while we were still helpless, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Jacob was reminding us at the men's thing in last week how on that mountain Jesus took a stand. And he said, here I stand against Satan, who has caused death and destruction and disease to humanity since the beginning. I stand here in defiance of you in the name of the Father. And how did he win? How did he overcome sin? he died. The consequence of sin, he actually took it in himself. Though he was innocent, he stood there in the name of God and took the very punishment that was due to us, and therefore he overcame sin because he didn't sin, and he took the consequence of sin, which was death, so that we could share in his victory. That's what happened to David. When David won against the Philistines, against Goliath, all of Israel said, "Yeah, we won," and they go charging into battle, and they won. Jesus' victory is our victory. What Jesus did on the cross and the empty tomb is our victory. I don't have a victory apart from that. I don't have an authority to fight apart from the victory that's already won in Jesus. I don't have any right or power to fight Satan except in the name of Jesus who won that victory already. See, we can look back at the cross and see that on the cross, Jesus Christ took in himself the punishment of our sin so that we who are bound and enslaved to sin, afraid of the enemy and the death that he has caused, were now liberated and set free because Jesus had died in our place and rose again from the dead, the empty tomb. That's our victory. When Goliath was killed by David, the armies of Israel regained faith in God. They were in danger of trusting in the armory of Saul and the battle plans of Saul. They were in danger of allowing the king to be the one in whom they trusted. And now they came back to trusting God because they saw that the one who killed Goliath didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the strength of God. He did it in the name of God. He did it with faith in God. He did it because he trusted God. The victory of Jesus Christ is over all his enemies, sin and death and destruction. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Victory over sin means that we have life in all its fullness. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning, you're saying, "Paul, that's really idealistic, and I'm glad when we get to heaven it's all sorted." I want to push a little bit harder today and say, what can we do? What can we do to stand in the gap against Satan and his destructive ways, his thieving, stealing ways, his lying ways, his untruths that are promoted in our society, in our community, in our culture, that have taken root like the weeds that they are and have destroyed the good fruit, the good harvest? What can we do to stand in that gap and say, no further? We're claiming the victory that Jesus won for Kerrang. When Jesus died on that cross and rose again, he won a great victory for this community, for every child, for every young person, for every adult, for every older person, for every hurting person, for every wounded person, for every neglected person, for every abandoned person, for every rejected person, for every person in this whole community. Jesus already won the victory for them. What's the problem? Doesn't always look like they're walking in that, does it? Doesn't feel like we have it sometimes. And we struggle with that. There's this tension which we can't always resolve. I wish I could. I wish I could say to you, oh, you know what? On the basis of what I'm saying to you this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, liberation from sin, death, and destruction, I want you to come up here, I'm going to lay hands on you, and you will be perfectly restored and renewed. All problems will be dealt with, and you'll be able to walk away in the victory of Jesus till you what? Till you die. Oh, whoops. You still got to face death. You see, we live in the tension, don't we, of the already and not yet. We live in the tension that the kingdom of God has come on the earth and of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. And yet we stand on the edge of claiming that victory for the next step, for the next part, for where we take the gospel, for how we live the gospel out, for how the influence of the church spreads. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life in all its fullness." I think we've got to claim that more. I'm not a name and claim it person. I'm not a kind of a, if you just name it, it'll happen. But I tell you what, we've backed away from believing a lot. We've become cynical in our faith. People have walked away from the church because all they see us doing is sitting and singing and songs and going home and being exactly like everyone else. What they need to see is the power of God. What they need to see is Goliath's head taken off a few times. Say a few times. How many times can you kill one person? But you know what I mean. And to see the power of God at work, to to start believing. It's interesting when someone gets a breakthrough, when someone has the power of God break into their life, when someone sees a miracle, it raises the faith of everyone who hears about that. We had some testimonies in church one day, three different testimonies. And based on those testimonies, I just opened it up and said, if anyone hears these testimonies and it's quickened your faith to ask God for what you've just heard about, not to just get what they want, but it's quickened your faith somehow. One of the guys who walked forward, now you might, I'm not going to do this today, so don't get excited, because it doesn't work when it's not set up spontaneously by the Holy Spirit. But one of the guys who came, who gave a testimony, was how God had supplied abundantly for him as he stepped out in faith and tithed and gave portion to God faithfully. God had met him at his point of need, and even from a really destitute point of view, had just multiplied. And there was a guy in the church who was struggling. He was just at his wit's end. We invited people who needed a touch from the Lord to come forward, and this guy came and stood at the front, and we just got to pray. I don't know where this came from, but people started walking up to him and putting money in his pockets. He walked away with his debts paid. Now, you say, oh, that was really good. That was the church doing it. Well, it might have been, but I reckon the Holy Spirit had a hand in it. It's kind of how he works. He works through us. He will do that through you. He will cause you to hear something from his Spirit to say, go and say this to this person. Go and say that to that person. Go and visit with that person. Go and give them a gift. Go and spend time with them. And when you're obedient, you see breakthroughs in their life. You see things happen in their life because the Holy Spirit sent you. Be prepared to let the Holy Spirit use you in ways he wants to. David was such a powerless kid. He's such a shrimp compared to Goliath. But as far as he's concerned, he had the power of the universe behind him. He had the power of all creation because he had the Creator with him. I want to encourage you today. You might be facing difficulties. And whether you get quick answers or not, whether it's just over because you prayed once, or whether you persevere, you hang in there. A friend of mine had an addiction to smoking. And he was in the church and he was embarrassed by it because everyone knew about it. You know, you can't cover those things up. Other sins you can, but not smoking because everyone can smell it on you. And he was just embarrassed because he could not break it. He prayed and fasted. He did everything possible. I think 20 years. I don't know why, but suddenly he had a breakthrough and he's completely free of it. Last time I saw him, not a problem. And I don't know why it took 20 years. I have no idea how this works sometimes, but I do know that his victory was in God, not in himself. He'd reached all of the possibilities, of all the ways that he could have broken that thing, and he couldn't. But God finally led him through to that place. And you know what? Something about the timing was perfect. It dealt with a character issue at the same time. There was things that God was developing in. I don't know. I don't know the whole answer to that. Can I encourage you that we live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus? Whatever you're facing, whatever the enemy has done to you, whatever he's said to you about you, whatever he's tried to put you down, whatever he's tried to reject you and abandon you and push you out and make you feel worthless and that you don't count and that you don't matter, I want to say to you in the name of Jesus, you do, because Jesus redeemed you. And your life is bought with a price. And the very least is you can say, Lord, I receive your victory. I'm going to walk in the knowledge that you have saved me so that I can be full of your Holy Spirit. And I can walk in your ways, in your strength, not in mine. That's the challenge from David and Goliath. Not your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Don't go out against Satan and think you're going to win because you're a Christian. You win because the Lord sends you to battles and to places where he will give you the victory. Amen. Father, I pray that we as a believing church might have the victory over the enemy when he comes against us. You said that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, that you will establish your church, you'll build your church, and the gates of hell will not withstand the church. And so we're praying, Lord. We're asking today that we might be the kind of people of faith who, like David says, I don't come in my strength. I don't come with all the armor of man and all the ways of humanity, with all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that people can get. I come in the name of the Lord. Come in the name of Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus over our families today, Lord. I speak the name of Jesus over Kerrang. I say, let Jesus be glorified. Let Jesus be Lord. Let him be exalted as king. Let the Lord come. Let the King of Kings reign. Let his authority and his kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, set us free from those things that bind us. Set us free from the very laws that we're trying to keep that bind us without the freedom of the Spirit. Give us freedom to love, freedom to walk in your ways, to hear and obey you, to listen to your voice and know that you're speaking to us. Father, I pray that you might be glorified. May Goliath meet his demise through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.